God, you are good and your love endures forever. We're just looking forward to the day that we get to see you face to face. Lord, we come here because we want to find out more about who you are. And so we ask that you reveal yourself to us through your word. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, so we are in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the essence of these three verses we're going to look at is that once again, John is tying together what we believe with how we behave. In other words, our beliefs and our actions. And makes a strong link between those two things. So, as an example of that, imagine what not just our lives, but the world would be like if people said they believed something, but then didn't live like they believed it. And give you a couple easy examples of how bad that could be. Let's say everybody believed that they should stop at red traffic lights, but they didn't actually do it. Kind of a mess. People get killed. Mm-hmm. Cars get wrecked and destroyed. What about if you're going to college and you believe you should study, but you just don't? How long will you last in college? Not very long. There are lots and lots of aspects of our lives where it's very obvious that we have to act on what we believe. But sometimes, or often with a lot of people, our spiritual lives don't fit or feel or come out the same way. We think it's okay to believe something and not live like we believe it. And in essence, what John actually says is if you don't live like you believe it, you probably don't believe it. Because if you really believe it, you will live like it. So we're on, I think, the fourth slide now.
I'm hearing you. Wow.
Welcome.
We started anyway.
I'm very late, apparently. Well, we ran very late.
Yes, we did.
Oh, my goodness.
It's 2 weeks in a row, which...
Last week was quite late, too.
Yes, we had a 25-minute lesson last week and probably about the same this week.
Right.
So, in John's thinking, the Christian life links...
Slide four, man.
Thank you.
Links correct doctrine to correct living. The daily life of those who truly know God will reflect this, not only by what they do, but also by what they do not do. And now we get to the scripture for this week. 1 John 2:15-17, do not, this, by the way this is worded, please notice these are not suggestions. In the Greek it uses what they call an imperative. It's kind of like a command.
And it's not written in positive language like we have to in school now.
Hey, Wayne.
Well, good morning, Wayne. Welcome.
Good morning. Good morning.
Sir, we didn't see you this morning.
Good night. Good morning.
That's what it does.
Good afternoon.
Good Armistice Day. I think you missed that by a couple months.
All right.
Okay, so 1 John 2:15-17 starts with this stronger than a suggestion. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, last week we talked about how do you reconcile do not love the world or the things in the world with the same man, John, who wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we talked about that, so I will not go over that this week. But be aware that makes sense and it works out, and you can feel free to listen to last week's lesson online. So, the key now is, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we're going to flesh these three verses out here in just a minute. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So three very deep, powerful, impactful verses that strongly tie together the idea that what you believe should show itself in how you live, how you act, the things you do, things you don't do, the things you love, the things you don't love. So, here are the questions. What do we do with the instruction to not love the world? And how does this command relate to God's love for the world? Now, we addressed that second question last week. And this week, we're moving on. I'm just kind of gliding through this a little fast because I want to finish these three verses today. So what is nearly as well known is the fact that the verb to love, agape, you've probably heard that most of your Christian life, has another nuance. In addition to being spontaneous and unmerited, and often is described as God's kind of love, as a spiritual love or more profound and deep love, it also has a nuance from classical Greek. This verb, agape, is used and carries with it a sense of prefer or be content with. Love is one of those complicated words that even in English can mean a lot of different things. To say that I love chocolate is much different than to say I love jam.
Hopefully.
I don't know when I say I love ribs.
Christopher?
Question. So does this, when you see agape in the scriptures, does it always have all of those connotations for everything?
No, the context determines.
Yeah, okay.
This is one of those context things.
Okay.
And it depends on who's saying it and what the circumstances are.
Okay. Reason I ask is there might be some situations in which prefer might not be.
Absolutely.
Okay.
It's not a substitution. You can't say I'm going to translate every time you see this word as prefer.
Yeah.
But in this circumstance,
it's a preferring love.
It is. It's a value judgment. And the essence of the first verse here is to say that if you prefer the world more than you prefer God, then God's love is not in you. Mm-hmm. Or if you're more content with the world than you are content with God. It's a dichotomy. It makes you call back and remember in the Gospels where I'm pretty sure it was Jesus who said, you cannot serve God and mammon.
That's what I was thinking of.
You either will hate one and love the other or love one and hate the other.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot serve them both. Okay, and that's the idea here. It's not that you will never love anything in the world. It's where is your preference? Because obviously we have to love some things in the world. We have to eat. Okay? Some of us more than others. Okay? We have to provide for our families. We have to love other people, obviously.
In the world.
Which is something we talked about last week.
And that means Christians as well as Non-Christian.
Yes, both. So when John tells his readers, do not love the world, he may be saying, do not emotionally prefer the world. And the nuanced meaning for love makes perfect sense here. And it helps to clarify what John is trying to express to us. So powerful is the portrayal of divine love for the world in Scripture, epitomized by John 3:16, where God said to love the world, that is the people of the world, that we can withdraw human beings from the set of objects John has directly in mind when he warns against undue world love. And how do we know that? Because John, in the first two chapters all the way through until now, multiple times, has told us we are to love each other.
Right.
Love one another. Jesus said the same thing.
And if you look at verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, and then he lists those three things, none of those are people.
They're not people. They are other things. So in essence, verse 16 is kind of fleshing out what he's talking about in verse 15. To elaborate and help us. He's making sure we understand what he means.
Right.
All right, so.
Oh, yeah. Oops, sorry, you go there in the next.
That's exactly where I was heading in the next slide. In verse 16, John more specifically defines what he means by loving the world. There are three types of temptation, and this is important and profound here. He talks about the desires in some translations, the real meaning of desire is a kind of lust, not necessarily a sexual lust, but a lust. It's not by accident that two of the Ten Commandments talk about coveting, and that's the idea here. Coveting, lusting things of the flesh, which we're going to elaborate in a minute. Cravings of sinful man, lust of his eyes, and the pride of life. The last phrase here, the boasting of what he has and does. I want to look at that for just a second, and we're going to go back and look at the first two. This third one is different than the first two. The first two say either lust or desires, depending on how your translation handles that. But this one, this says the pride of life. And that word that's translated pride is equally just as valid to be translated as bragging or boasting. Okay? It's when you brag and boast, and this word that says life in most translations, when that same word is used in other places in the New Testament, it's translated as possessions. Okay? Mm-hmm. Here it's translated as life. I'm not sure why they did that, but this word occurs like 10 or 12 times in the New Testament, and in almost all the other places it's translated possessions. And when you flesh it out, I think it's the NIV says, boasting of what he has and does. So not just your possessions, but your accomplishments. If the third of the three things is one of the ways that we are not to love the world is that we should not brag about the stuff we have and the things we've done. Because in essence, that's a self-centeredness. And the gospel is about the opposite of being self-centered. Right?
Right.
Right. So let's go on and look at these verses. The Greek thought of the phrase, the desire of the flesh, is frequently associated with gluttony, drunkenness, and wanton sexuality. It can actually be other things, but, you know, it really shouldn't have anything to do with gluttony. That's certainly.
Right.
You know, this idea of lusting after food and wanting to eat more than you're supposed to, and how dare they intrude in my personal life in that way?
Right.
Johnson seems to not have a problem with intruding in our personal lives. And so I can look at this and say, I may be succeeding in resisting drunkenness and sexual desires and sins, but he nailed me with the gluttony part. Okay, so all of us, and these are not the only three, these are generally when the scripture talks about the flesh, it's talking generally about these three, but it can mean other things even beyond that. So if you don't have any problem with any of those three, then there may be something else. Yes. So this phrase shouldn't be taken narrowly to focus only on these three, or as in almost every translation does, only on sexual things, because that's neglecting. It's things that have to do with your body, things of the flesh. Okay?
Yep.
You actually, now this is strange, but there are actually people who worship their bodies so much that they go to extremes about exercise.
What's that?
Yeah, I mean, none of us in here have that problem. We are all not guilty of that. But there are some people where that's their idol, how much they work out and how sculpted they look, and they've put that above other things.
Well, that's what I've been working on, very streamlined.
Right. So I've been resisting that temptation so strongly that no one will accuse me of that. So the idea is...
I do this exercise.
The desire of the flesh is desires of things that have to do with you physically, with your body. Rensburger, who's a theologian who wrote stuff, is correct to suggest that the real concern here is the human tendency towards self-centeredness. This egoism can be seen as the foundation for many of the desires of the flesh that Paul identifies in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. And I had planned on us reading that, but we're going to skip past that to finish today. But the things that Paul lists there include idolatry, strife, jealousy, quarrels, okay? Quarreling.
People do that?
They do. Especially on Facebook.
I was going to say.
They do. I'm going to make a Facebook, entry later this afternoon, by the way,
that
comes from a result of my studying this week, so... I'm going to be making a confessional Facebook post. All right? The third... Yeah, of course.
Argumentative ones are better.
I wonder if you have an unfriended.
This won't be argumentative. The third element is his pride in possessions. Pride of life. This word in Greek, alazonia tau bio. And bio is comes from the root of bios, which is life, okay? Comes from that root. And the word bios has a range of meanings, including just life, but also livelihood, living, property, and possessions. Includes all those ideas in that word. And it is used in 3:17 clearly in the sense of property or possessions. And this is the predominant use of the word throughout the New Testament. That's how it's generally used. Now, you should be looking at the slide at this point. Christopher, if you might want to share with Wayne to see this. I've taken these three verses and broken them down in two completely different ways. This first slide and then the next slide. And this slide, we're going to look at, here is the phrase that John is exhorting us, and then here's the reason. And both of those things are contained in each verse. He's exhorting us, do not love the world or the things in the world. The reason? Because the love of the Father is not in those who love the world. The second one, the exhortation, For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of possessions, the reason is it comes not from the Father, but from the world. All right? Doesn't come from God. Mm-hmm. Those three things come from the world. And finally, and this is going to be the key where we're going to spend a little more time here before the end, the world and its desire are passing away. The reason that goes with that, because whoever does the will of God abides forever. And John's intention is that we not pass away with the things of the world, all right, but that we abide forever with the Father. And that's, again, that dichotomy of choice. Mm-hmm. So, let's look at the next one. These same three verses, looking at the phrases, contrasting the world with the Father. All right, verse 15, love of the world or love of the Father. Choose one or the other. Verse 16.
Wait, it's not both
him? No.
But Jesus said you could have both love for him and money. Isn't that
Jesus had a little problem with that. Yeah.
Imagine that.
Go figure.
Verse 16 says, comes from the world, and what? The love of the Father comes from the Father. So the love of the world comes from the world. Reading down the column, the love of the Father comes from the Father. Then reading down the third person, the third option here, from the world passes away, and under the Father, the one who obeys remains forever. All right? So now let's read down the columns. The love of the world comes from the world passes away. That's not a pretty picture at all.
Nope.
The other choice is the love of the Father comes from the Father, and the one who obeys remains or abides forever. Mm-hmm. So two different ways of looking at these three verses that both accent the aspects of each verse and structure them in ways that they can be clearly looked at and applied to the way that we live. And as John is telling us here, he's telling us what to do and also what not to do. Okay? And any kind of preaching or teaching that focuses on only one of those two things is not doing it right. We are instructed to do things, and we are instructed to not do things. And if we focus on one or the other only, we are going to end up imbalanced. Okay. Because the Father's kingdom, and we're looking at the third verse now, because the Father's kingdom is at war with the kingdom of this world. How do we know that? Who's in charge of the kingdom of this world? The prince of the power of the air. The same one who took Jesus up on the mountain and said, Look what I can give you. All of the kingdoms of the world can bow down before you if you bow down before me.
Jesus is God, so in the end, didn't he know that people were going to bow down before him anyway?
Yeah, Satan was giving him a shortcut. You can do this without having to die, without the cross.
Uh-huh.
I can give you what you think you're going to have to go to the cross for. It's a shortcut. Satan is good with shortcuts.
I can give you what you already own.
Yes, I can give you what you already own. But I can give it to you now instead of later, and I can save you all that suffering and pain and sorrow and all that's coming.
It was appealing to his flesh, not his God nature.
Yeah, well, that's exactly the nature of temptation.
Yeah.
Right.
To appeal to our flesh, our old man, instead of our spirit and our new man.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the essence of the battle that's there. Satan is the prince and power of the air. He has power over the kingdoms. But when Jesus died, the kingdom of God began. And Jesus, all through the Gospels, speaks about the kingdom of God. And it's one of those now and not yet things. It's going on now, but it is not completed yet. It will be complete when Jesus comes back and creates a new heaven and a new earth and sets up a permanent kingdom. That's the end game. And obviously, if he's going to set up a new heaven and a new earth, then that old earth goes away. Mm-hmm. It's destroyed, and that's what John's talking about here. So we have a battle right now going on, because right now there's two kingdoms right here on earth. There's the new kingdom that we are a part of, and the old kingdom that those who don't love the Father are a part of. And there's constantly this battle and war going on between the two. So because there is this war, the two will never coexist peacefully. Now here's some words that carry emotion and deep-seated feelings. To pledge allegiance to one side is to declare opposition to the other. Okay? It's this kind of thinking that has caused many Christians to say, I'm not going to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that's where my allegiance is pledged. Okay? And again, it's not that I hate the United States.
Right.
It's that I prefer God's kingdom over man's kingdom.
Well, and the irony is, I think for... I always have this discomfort with the Pledge of Allegiance, and even, you know, taking your hat off in the national anthem, because for so many, it is an act of worship.
It is.
And, you know, it is worshiping their country, or what their country gives them, probably more accurately. That's always been a rub for me, and you know, and I mean, be patriotic without being worshipful.
Yes,
but it's a very thin line.
Yeah, and there's a difference, because I think we can be patriotic, and one of the things that memes that have been on Facebook a whole lot is you can love your country and be patriotic to your country and still disagree with some things your country says and does.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Because your country's not God and the Constitution's not the Bible.
Right.
So we are citizens of our country and we should support our country when we can do so without disobeying God support our country.
Well, it's what you said. It's that you prefer the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Right. It's patriotism that is not worship, I think, is the kind where you serve and you respect and you honor and you love and you know, at the same time, you prefer the other kingdom.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, there, like I say, there are people that will say, well, I don't want to pledge allegiance to my country. I just want to be a good citizen of my country and respect my country and stand with it in all the places and times that I can.
Of course, that's high treason these days. But,
you know. Yes. Mm-hmm. Which is why I'm pointing it out. So pride, prestige, power, position count for nothing in the kingdom of God, which goes absolutely totally against all of our humanness. Mm-hmm. Because as humans, those are the things
We value
more than anything else. Pride, prestige, power, position, possessions. You could add that, another P to that. I think I'll change that slide to say possessions. A bunch of P's. In the kingdom of God, those things don't count at all. What did we learn this morning counts for the kingdom of God?
Elders. Oh, wait.
No. You slipped on that one, Nate.
Oh, boy.
I think Tim said something crazy like humility. Didn't Tim say something like that this morning? Yeah, humility.
He was so humble he didn't hear it.
That's it. That's what counts in the kingdom of God. Loving God, humility, loving other people more than ourselves. That's what humility is. So the value system of the world is turned on its head when God provides the evaluation instead of men providing the evaluation. And last week, just you missed the caveat. Last week, I promised that I would go through these verses and not say anything political, but that if the Holy Spirit spoke to you through these verses in a political way, that that's between you and God. Okay? So I'm not saying anything political. I'm sticking with the text. But if the Spirit should nudge you and so incline you to think those kinds of things, then that's it. Let's finish this, all right? 1 Peter 2:11. I love the fact that we can jump to 1 Peter, not just because Tim did this morning. Isn't that how that always works out? That's so amazing. But because I like it when another disciple says the same things that John is saying. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul.
That language of war.
War. It's a battle. And you should feel that you're being battled over. Because Satan isn't happy with us being pledged to the kingdom of God. And if he can't get us back, he at least wants to neutralize us so we're not doing any of God's work. That's his goal.
Well, and I think it's why I posted something this week on Facebook, kind of having that same evaluation where, you know, I think the great deception of this whole electoral process is this emphasis on focusing on everyone else's failures and shortcomings and hypocrisies and not ever looking within it. We are so distracted by the glaring issues we see around us that we don't take the time to be introspective about our own.
Yes. Read my Facebook post coming later this afternoon. Sometime before midnight, because we have small group this afternoon, and then I have to spend an hour or two getting this lesson posted, and after I'm finished with that, I will
You have Facebook. Something in the works?
I do. All right. So John is encouraging his readers to turn away from the shallow, material-bound selfishness and, as he says, ultimately destructive orientation of the world, because the world's passing away. And if you base everything you have on the things in the world, that's going to be destroyed. It's a destructive orientation. And finally, the last thing, verse 17, using a present tense form of the verb to pass away, the author depicts the world's passing as an ongoing process. All right? God created the world and it was perfect. It was good. And from the time of the fall on, the world has been passing away gradually, but continuously. I look around the world now and I could say in the last 30 or 40 years, it's passing away faster than it was maybe for the last 1,000 worlds, because we're doing our part to pollute and destroy all kinds of things.
It's not linear, it's exponential.
Yes.
It's passing away.
And obviously the end is coming faster and seems more likely to be soon than it did 1,000 years ago.
Bring it on.
So, yes. One of the farewell greetings that the early church would say to each other as they were parting ways, is Maranatha, or even so, come Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah. And we don't do that much anymore.
I do.
Because we tend to still be focused on...
We tend to be comfortable.
Yes.
And comfort is...
So here's the application for this week. We are commanded, not suggested, to prefer God's kingdom above the things of the world. The things we are told to place in lesser affection are fleshly desires, coveting things, arrogance, and pride for things we have, things we have done. Then lastly, everything in this world is right now passing away. Not someday, right now. It's ongoing. And Jesus will be coming with a new heaven and a new earth to set up an eternal kingdom. And that is where our allegiance and our hope lies. I like that, hope.
Yeah.
That's where hope is. If hope were in our government or the United Nations or anything, that would be very depressing. But our hope is in God's kingdom, and it's coming. Quickly, I hope. Father, thank you for these words from John. Help us to dwell on them, for them to stick in us. And help us as we battle in this ongoing war not to love worldly things more than godly things, and not to love our own things more than we love you. Because we want the end of the passing away of this world to be something we can celebrate and not mourn. Thank you for this morning's lesson, for the fellowship and discussion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next week there will not be adult CE.
Correct.
Because we're having our congregational meeting.